It was the Saviour's intention to withdraw himself for a period of time from the towns and from the villages of Galilee. The reason for that being that the scribes and the Pharisees from Jerusalem had pursued him from Judea into the region of Galilee. And they were ever complaining about his own conduct and that of his disciples, ever seeking for an occasion against him that they might accuse him of doing some wrong. And therefore the Saviour deems it wise to draw back for a season. And we have read those opening verses of this chapter just to pick up on that very point, how there was this continued confrontation between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord does come to this time where he decides that he is going to withdraw himself. Verse 21 of this portion. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And it was with a desire to withdraw for a little time from this confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. Ultimately, in his sovereign purpose, he would have known what was going to happen. He would have known that there was going to be this meeting that would take place between this woman and himself that we have read of here in these verses, beginning at verse 21 and following. And as the Saviour does withdraw himself from those towns and villages of Galilee, he travels northeastward towards the border of Galilee and the land of Phoenicia. This is the country of Tyre and Sidon, as it is told to us there in verse 21. Into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. These were the two main cities in this region. And therefore, this little detail is given to us because we would immediately recognize that area as to where it is, because we would know something of those, the location of those cities of Tyre and Sidon. It tells us in Mark's account of this incident, chapter 7, verse 24, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. So Mark is highlighting these details as well, that he's wanting to withdraw himself, that he's coming into the coast, the borders of Tyre and Sidon, this land that is known as the land of Phoenicia. It came down in like a finger along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and having Syria as a border as well, part of modern day Lebanon, as we would understand it in an atlas today, or looking at a globe of the world. If you were picking out the land of Lebanon, then you would be able to pick out some of these particular places. So it came down like a finger along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, down past Tyre and Sidon, down past Mount Carmel, during the time of our Saviour's sojourn upon earth. Mount Carmel was not within the bounds of what was known as the land of Israel. It was in the land of Phoenicia. And this area came down just a little bit below Mount Carmel, and then went up again, as I say, bordering the land of Syria and Galilee towards the very south as well. So into this area the Lord Jesus moves himself and takes his disciples as well. But as it tells us there in Mark's gospel, he cannot be hid. He's not too long in this area. He's not too long in a house in this area until it is made known that the Saviour is in that area. And that it brings this woman that we have read of to meet with him. Her daughter is grievously troubled by an unclean spirit. And she, having evidently heard of the demonstrations of the mighty power of this individual, she seeks out the Lord Jesus, and she desires that he would heal her child. Now, it would seem on the surface that initially the Lord was reluctant to have any involvement with her. It would suggest that, verse 23, he answered her not a word. Matthew 15, verse 23. The disciples beseech him that he might send her away, because she evidently kept crying after him and calling after him. And then in verse 24, he turned to her and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now it would seem, and I use the word seem, it seems as if he is reluctant to have any involvement in her, with her, and very reluctant to answer her case and to meet her need. But it only seems to be the case, because the Lord Jesus is ever willing and ever ready to help the needy. He does this to test this woman's faith and to bring her to an understanding of her situation, and even to draw out from her many of the words here that she did speak. And then he did marvel at her faith, and he answered and met her need as well. So we want to consider this woman and her meeting of the Saviour. And as I said a little moment ago, here's another individual who's not born in Israel or born off Israel, but who comes in to enjoy the blessings of salvation. Somebody who was an alien to the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And yet they are brought nigh, brought in among the people of God, and brought to partake of the blessings of the gospel. And that very much is indeed a picture of each and every one who is saved. We who were afar off have been made nigh. We who had no standing in Christ are brought into the blessings of salvation. Now, the first thing that I want you to consider here with regards to this woman is her acknowledgement. Her acknowledgement. Because from the very outset, and as this conversation develops, there is an acknowledgement on her part of the complete lack of any claim upon the Saviour's blessing. And the early part of the conversation, where on the Saviour's part he's answering her nothing, and she's repeating the request and crying unto him, and then he utters those words of verse 24, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and even verse 26, Is it not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs? All of this is to bring her to this acknowledgement that on her part there is absolutely no grounds for her to claim the blessing that she seeks. If she is going to be blessed, if the Saviour is going to meet her need, then it's going to be on other grounds entirely. It's going to be on the grounds of mercy. And that's what is being established here in this conversation and in the Saviour's manner of dealing with this woman. It's not that he is reluctant. It is not that somehow he doesn't want to help her. It's not a case that somehow his heart is not touched with her plight as he hears and as he listens and he knows what her need is and he hears the cry that she is making unto him. It's not that the Saviour somehow has got a hardened heart toward her. It is that he might establish in her own heart and her own understanding, and ultimately for our benefit, even this evening as we're considering this portion of Scripture, it is to establish this fact that here is a woman who has no claim whatsoever upon the Saviour's blessing. And if she is going to be blessed, then it's going to be on the grounds of mercy. It is not going to be on the grounds of what she deserves. You see, in that, this woman then is a picture of each and every one of us. That's why this conversation took place the way it did. This is why it developed in the manner that it did. And the Saviour initially said nothing and then said what he did say to her. It is to bring this issue to the fore and to have it very plainly and clearly set forth in the Scripture that when we come to this portion, we can understand the point that is being emphasized here. There is no claim whatsoever that she has upon the blessing of the Lord. And you and I are exactly in the same position. We have no claim. We have no right. We do not deserve any blessing from God. We do not deserve heaven. Do not think that somehow you are good enough for heaven. That you're good enough as you are. That you're not a bad individual and therefore you should be allowed into heaven. That is the height of folly. It is contrary to Scripture. It is contrary certainly to what is being taught to us here in this incident that we have read of and that we're considering this evening. Do not think for a moment that somehow you're good enough to get into heaven the way you are and that you deserve heaven. You do not deserve heaven. I do not deserve heaven. We do not merit the blessings that come to those who will enter into heaven. We are just like this woman, and that is where the Lord brought her. He brought her to this place where she had to acknowledge that. Now, she is described here as a woman of Canaan. You find that there in in verse 22, the opening line, "And behold, a woman of Canaan." Mark calls her, in his account of this incident, he calls her a Greek or a Gentile, as the term means. He also goes on to call her a Syrophoenician by nation. And that gives us, again, something of her background. That term that appears there in Mark chapter 7 and in verse 26, where he calls her a Greek, a Syrophoenician. As I say, the term Greek there has the idea of being a Gentile. It is actually used in that way, the same word, but again translated by a different English word, and that helps us to understand exactly what we are to understand by this term. John chapter 7 and verse 35. "Then said the Jews among themselves, whether will he go, that we will not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" And that's exactly the same word. Although in Mark 7:26, it's translated by the English term a Greek. Here it is translated in John 7 and 35 by the word Gentile. So it's identifying this woman very much as a Gentile. She's a woman of Canaan. She's a Syrophoenician by nation. She's a Gentile. And everything here that is said about her is underpinning this point and emphasizing this matter, that being a Gentile, being a Syrophoenician by nation, being a woman of Canaan, she has no claim whatsoever upon any blessing from the Savior. And you and I are exactly the same. All the things that can be said of us, terms by which we can be described this evening, will all put us outside the pale of being any individual who can lay claim to the Saviour's blessing. We are sinners. We are rebels. We are off the house of unbelief. We're off our father, the devil, the Bible tells us. His works we do. We are those who are separated from God. We have no claim at all upon his blessing tonight. And there needs to be that acknowledgement on our part, just as this woman is brought to this place where she's going to acknowledge it as well. And we have mentioned to you here the Saviour's manner and of reacting to her, how first of all he answered her not a word, and then the disciples are beseeching him to send her away because she's crying after us. And the Savior then spoke to her in verse 24, "I am not sent unto, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." See, he's emphasizing this point. You're not of Israel. You're a Gentile. You're a Syrophoenician. You're a woman of Canaan. You're not of Israel. I am sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then we come to this term that is used here in verse 26, "But he answered and said, is it not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs?" That seems to be very strong language on the Savior's part, that he would say, if I was to answer your need and meet you at the point of your need, it would be like taking the children's bread and casting it to dogs. Now, if we understand that among the Jews, it was a common expression to describe the Gentiles as dogs. The Apostle Paul does it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, where he said, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, beware of dogs." And he wasn't speaking there about the four-footed variety. He wasn't referring to the animal. In Philippians 3 and verse 2, when he said, "Beware of dogs." No, he was referring to certain individuals. And it's a term that was used among the Jews to refer to the Gentiles. It appears as well in Revelation 22, verse 15. So here's the Apostle John writing, and again, writing by inspiration. It says, "For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." And again, the term is to be known there as of the Gentiles, and particularly the sins of the Gentiles and the ways of the Gentiles in Revelation 22:15. "For without are dogs." So there was this common expression that was used among the Jews to refer to those who were non-Jews, to refer to the Gentiles. They called them dogs. But all of this is recorded here in detail for us in the Word of God with this one purpose in mind, to emphasize to us and to teach us that there is the establishment here of a particular truth, and it is this, that this individual has no entitlement whatsoever to any blessing from Jesus Christ. And that's a mighty important point for us to notice. Even this evening, we are to understand that as well, because this is how we all stand before God. You see, there are many tonight who think that God owes them something, that because of who they are or what they are or what they have done, that somehow this will get them blessing from God, that this will even get them into heaven. It's a religion of works. It's a salvation by works. That's what they are thinking. And you might well be an individual like that this evening, that you think that somehow you can get into heaven because of who you are and what you've done. Well, this incident here that we're thinking about this evening is establishing this point surely beyond contention and beyond confusion. There is no merit at all in any individual whereby they can lay claim to the blessings of salvation. Salvation does not come because of entitlement. We do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve to be in heaven. The very opposite. We deserve the wrath of God to fall upon us. We have no claim upon any blessing from the Lord. And that's what is being established here in this conversation and even in these terms that the Lord is using. And when it seems to us so harsh there in verse 26, where the Lord Jesus said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." We need to understand what is being established here and even the background to that and how this term is used. Because the application has a bearing upon our lives as well and upon the life of every individual. As we stand before God, there is no entitlement to salvation. There is no entitlement to any blessing from God. We have forfeited everything. We are just like this woman. This woman doesn't argue about this point. When the Lord Jesus makes these statements that he has sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, when he says it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, she doesn't argue. Do you notice what she says there in the opening line of verse 27? And she said, "Truth, Lord, truth, Lord." Oh, what a wonderful statement that is. Because her acknowledgement of this is ultimately going to lead her to obtaining what she desires. And here is her acknowledgement. She says, "Lord, everything that you've said is true. I acknowledge I have no claim. I have no right. I cannot come in any fashion and lay claim upon your blessing." My friend, I wonder this evening, would you say the very same about yourself? Would you say tonight, when the Bible says you don't deserve to be saved and you don't deserve to be in heaven, none of us do, when the Bible tells us that we're sinners, rotten in God's sight, just a stinking mass of corruption as he looks upon us from the top of our head to the sole of our foot, there is no soundness in us but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, will you say, "Truth, Lord"? Will you say that tonight? Will you agree with the Lord and say, "Lord, that's exactly how it is. I'm just a stinking sinner. I'm just a rotten sinner from head to toe. I don't deserve anything. I only deserve your wrath. And if you'd cast me into hell, you'd only be dealing with me how I deserve." Will you come tonight to this same place? Have you ever come to this place where this woman came and where she said, "Truth, Lord, I acknowledge, I accept this. This is exactly how it is. I have no right. I have no claim. I have no entitlement." You see, unless you come to that place, you'll never be saved. Unless a sinner comes to that place, they'll never be saved. You'll never obtain any blessing from God. You'll never have salvation if you don't come to that place. You must come to this place. And I trust the Lord will bring you to that place even tonight, and you will say, "Truth, Lord, this is exactly how it is. The Word of God is true. And I'm just a rotten sinner." So there is her acknowledgement. I want you secondly to consider her appeal. Her appeal. Because although she has no claim, no entitlement upon the Saviour's favour, she does not have this by any right, yet she does lay claim upon his blessing. And she lays claim upon his blessing on the grounds of mercy. Well, she will not be denied. The disciples have already mentioned how she is persistent in her crying. The disciples in verse 23 have said to the Lord, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." So this woman is going to be persistent. She's not going to be denied. She's not going to be turned away. Her situation is desperate. She's got this young daughter at home who's grievously vexed with this devil. And therefore she is not going to be denied. She's going to press her case, and she's going to persist, and she's going to cry, and she's going to call. But she's going to do it upon the grounds of mercy. She's going to do it upon the grounds of mercy. And that's going to bring her an answer from the Saviour. Because that's the grounds upon which you and I and every other individual in this world will obtain the blessings of salvation. It's on the grounds of mercy. Turn over to Mark chapter 7. And I want you to notice the actual words that she uses here when calling unto the Lord. She says that she wants mercy. She's looking for mercy. Sorry, it's Matthew. We need to stay with Matthew 15, it's verse 22. I had the right verse, just the wrong book and chapter. Matthew 15 and verse 22. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Have mercy. This is her. These are her opening words to the Saviour. And the conversation that ensued afterwards, as we have been noticing, was only for the purposes of establishing this point. She has no entitlement. But here is a woman who is coming, not looking for blessing upon the grounds of what she's entitled to. She's coming looking for blessing on the grounds of mercy. And her opening words to the Saviour, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Here's the grounds of her appeal to the Saviour. And that is what needs to be the grounds of appeal for every sinner. We need to come and cry to the Lord for mercy. And on the grounds of mercy, we can look for salvation's blessings. We can look for the Lord to intervene. We can look to the Lord to save our souls. We can look to the Lord to forgive our sins and to take us home to glory and to have that place prepared for us when our days are done in this world. We can look for it all on the grounds of mercy. But if you look and if I look for it on the grounds of anything else other than mercy, we'll never have it. It has to be on the grounds of mercy alone. That can be her only appeal tonight. And that is her appeal. This woman, this is the grounds of her appeal. Now within this appeal, she goes on to make a wonderful confession. Because she says there in verse 22, Matthew 15, 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, for my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." There's three things in total here to notice. There's first of all, this appeal on the grounds of mercy that we've been considering. But then here's her confession, that this individual to whom she is speaking and to whom she is addressing is a Lord or is a master. The word Lord there is not in capital letters, so it's not the divine name. And when it is with a capital L and then three lowercase letters, it has the meaning of a Lord or a master. You see, this woman is here expressing her faith in the power of Jesus Christ. She's acknowledging his power and his dominion, that all people and all things are under his sovereign control and at his command, and therefore all diseases and even the devils in hell are under his sovereign control and command as well. She is acknowledging, she is coming to the one who is Lord over all and who is the master over all things and who is able to remove these things as and when he will. This is what she is acknowledging when she uses this term. "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy upon me, O Master. Master of all. The one who overrules and who is sovereign, who controls all things. Have mercy on me." She's acknowledging his power. Isn't that something that is needed when we come to think about the matter of salvation? Mercy and power. Oh, we have to seek for salvation on the grounds of mercy alone. We have to seek it on the grounds of the power that is in Jesus Christ. He's power to save. He's able to save. He's able to save. What a glorious truth this is. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to save. And then she goes on to acknowledge him to be the Messiah, because she uses that term, thou son of David. Now that term among the Jews was a term for the Messiah. We've already mentioned the term dogs there and how that term is used among the Jews to refer to the Gentiles. Well, here's another term that we need to think about it in the way that the Jews would have used this and how this woman would have understood this term. It is a reference to the Messiah. For example, in Matthew 12 and verse 23, just back a few chapters here, it says, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? And that's a reference, is not this the Messiah? Matthew 12, 23. If we go back a little bit further, Matthew 9, 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on me. One of those men, as we know, was Bartimaeus. And they cried out, thou son of David, have mercy on us. That term, son of David, is a reference to the Messiah. So what she is doing here when she utters these words, have mercy on me. There's her appeal. Here's her confession. O Lord, you're the master. You control all of these things. Thou art the Messiah. Oh, here's her faith, her belief in him as Messiah. She is convinced in her own heart of who he is. This is why she's coming to him. This is why she's throwing herself upon his mercy. And tonight, my friend, you can do exactly the same. We're here right at the very heart of the gospel when we come to consider this. You have no right, you have no merit at all in yourselves. There is no entitlement in any of us for God's salvation. But you can cast yourself upon the mercy of God. And you can be sure of obtaining the blessings of salvation when you do so. You can cast yourself upon the mercy of God. It tells us that she worshipped him. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So she worships him. So here is her acknowledgement that he is indeed God, that he is the Messiah. She's coming to an understanding here by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God tells us that nobody can call Jesus Christ Lord but by the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3 tells us that. So she's worshipping him now, and she's calling him Lord again. And she's looking for his help. She's looking for deliverance. All on the grounds of mercy. Well, is that not what a sinner has to do tonight? If you're unsaved and unconverted, you have to come and cast yourself upon the mercies of God. You have to cast yourself upon the mercies of God. You have to, on the mercies of God, you have to call out to him, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And if you do it on the grounds of mercy, you'll be heard. Do you notice what she says in verse 27? Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Oh, she's here pleading for the crumbs. She's pleading for the crumbs. She's thinking about that term, the dogs. Well, the dogs lie under the table. And maybe the master throws a few crumbs to the dogs, as he would eat himself and he would have compassion upon the old creature there, maybe lying at his feet underneath the table or beside the table. Maybe even there's a few crumbs that fall off the table, as this woman specifically says. And the dog will very quickly eat them up. She says, Lord, I'm happy with the crumbs that fall from the table. I'll take crumbs of mercy. That'll be as a feast to me, if I can have but crumbs of mercy from yourself, from your table. And my friend, there's crumbs of mercy. Oh, there's even more than crumbs. The crumbs will be a feast to you. There's infinite mercy. There's infinite mercy. There's no limits at all to the mercies of God. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. Psalm 86 and verse 15 highlights that very point. It says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Well, that's the Savior tonight that we direct you to. We direct you to one who's full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy. Well, my friend, some crumbs from this table will be sufficient to save your soul and bring to you all the blessings of the gospel. Crumbs. Oh, here's her appeal. Crumbs of mercy. Lord, just let me have the crumbs. Have mercy on me. Just let me have the crumbs that fall from the table. That'll be sufficient. I want you lastly to consider the answer she received. Because the Lord Jesus is amazed at her faith, and she obtains from him the very thing that she seeks, and that is the healing of her daughter who is so grievously vexed by this unclean spirit. It tells us in Mark's account, Mark 7:29, that the Lord Jesus said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter." Oh, she had an assurance that very hour. That very hour, she cried for mercy, she looked for these crumbs that would fall from the table, and the Lord gave her an answer. He gave her an assurance, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter." And the sinner tonight, the unconverted soul, can have that same assurance. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God for salvation. And though we do not merit anything, yet he will freely give you all that your soul seeks and all that your soul needs. He'll save you. He'll save you now. In verse 28 there of Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith." He seems surprised that this woman, a poor Gentile, woman of Canaan, a Syrophoenician, should express such strong faith in him. That she should call him Lord, that she should own him as the Messiah, that she should worship him as God and believe that he was able to do that which she desired, even to cast out the devil from her young daughter. And even though she has met with these repulses, even called the dog, she persists and she succeeds. And the Lord Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith." It's faith that saves. It's faith that saves the soul. And the Lord is here marveling at her faith. My friend, will you have faith in Jesus Christ tonight and be saved? In verse 28 as well, the Lord Jesus said, "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Could there have been any greater response than this by the Lord Jesus? "All that your soul desires, I will give it to you." Isn't that what he says? "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." She had come expressing her desire. She had come making that known, crying for mercy. And the Lord gave her all that her soul desired. Oh, what a transformation. From being spoken of as a dog to now being told that her request has been granted to her. And if you have been brought like this woman to a sense of your need of Jesus Christ, then you too can rest assured there's sufficient power in Christ to deliver you from your sins. You know, he's able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost, the Bible tells us. Right to the very end. There's power to save. All that your soul desires, all that your soul needs tonight, you will receive from him. And it finishes off there in the end of verse 28. "And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." That very hour, however far she was from home, power went from the Savior and drove that unclean spirit out of her daughter at that very time. Her daughter was made whole. From being a sin-sick soul, the Lord is able to make us whole. He's able to make us whole. He's able to bind up the sin wounds. He's able to pour in the oil and the wine of the gospel. He's able to make us whole. He's got power to do so. And here he is demonstrating this mighty power on the behalf of this needy, needy soul. In Mark 7 and 30 it says, "And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. When she went home, she found it exactly as the Lord had said." Exactly as the Lord had said. The Lord had kept his word. He had done as he had promised to do. The devil was gone. And my friend, tonight the Lord is able to keep his word. He'll do as he says. He'll save you. He'll keep you. You can't keep yourself. No more than you can save yourself. But the Lord will do the keeping. He will give you the strength. The saved soul is in the Lord's hand. The Lord takes hold of you. He does the keeping of each one of us. Now will you come now and be like this woman? Cast yourself upon his mercy. I trust that you will. It's mercy that you need tonight. And there's a free salvation because of mercy. And may you come to know the saving power of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word this evening to each and every heart.